you look in your bulletin, you can see that the gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, just two verses, verses 45 and 46. Now, these may be words you've never heard before. You'll say, I didn't know that was in there. Or maybe you say, oh yeah, I know that. But regardless, hear them again for the first time. What might these words be saying to you at this particular day, this particular point on your journey of faith? And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, have you ever had a hard time getting your point across to someone? I have it every week. Anyway, never mind. Maybe it was one of your kids. Maybe it was one of those stubborn people, as we call it. You know, no matter what you say, they do not get it. They do not get it. They cannot grasp what you are saying. It can be very, very, very frustrating. Do you know that feeling? No? Oh, yes, thank you. Okay, because if you said no, we'd move on to the benediction. But no, since you know it, okay, good enough. Okay, don't feel bad about this. Don't feel bad about this frustrated feeling because you're in good company. Jesus had the same problem. Jesus had the same problem. There's one point in which he becomes so exasperated with the crowds, he says this, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you?" And even with his disciples, the 12. "Have I been with you all this time, Philip?" Philip, one of the 12. "And you still do not know me?" All right, we're in good company. Anyway, one day he's trying to explain things to his disciples, things about the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember, that was Jesus' main talking point, right? The kingdom of God. It was his thesis statement. And last week we read the opening of Mark's gospel. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." That's it. The kingdom of God is here. It's right here, right now. Well, the disciples couldn't figure it out. They could not get their minds around this idea. The kingdom of God, what is that? So Jesus says, okay, well, I'm going to have to illustrate it for you. He hits them with one parable after the next. Boom, 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 boom. He tries to illustrate his point, hoping that something will break through. Something will get through to these guys, hoping to make a breakthrough. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Nothing. Kingdom of God is like someone who sowed good seed in a field. Nope, sorry. Kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like a net. And he goes on and on and on. And he's very frustrated. And of course, parables are just illustrations, right? And so you got to work on people. And finally, it takes one of those aha moments when you hear a story. Oh, that makes sense now. Now I understand what he's talking about. Anyway, at one point in his parabolic deluge, he says to the 12, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. It's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Okay? On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, that might not have meant much to first century disciples, but I can tell you, it offered an aha moment to one of his 21st century disciples. The entire parable is only 31 words in English translation. And most folks just pass it by. They move on to what's next. They want bigger, more meatier things. Give us the parable of the prodigal son. Give us the parable of the good Samaritan. Something we know, something big like that, but no. Somehow it gets lost in the flow of the parables. But not to me. No. To me, this is it. This short 31-word parable is it. That's what it's all about. It sums it up where it makes perfect sense to me. And because of that, I think it's the perfect Lenten parable as we're trying to figure things out. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, sold everything and bought it. Think about that. And that's what we're here about, right? We're trying to find and then hold on to the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is of such great significance that it's worth changing everything about your life in order to obtain it. On finding one pearl, sold everything. Since last week, this parable has been gnawing on me. And I've been replaying it over and over again in my head. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like a merchant. Find a magnificent pearl. Sells everything in order to buy it. You know, this is the Lenten reality, right? This is the Lenten goal, year after year after year. Well, let me ask you this, and I'm going to raise my hand first, okay, right? How many of us in this room have at some point in our lives, any point in our lives, given up something for Lent? Let's see a show of hands. Anything, anybody. Okay, good, good, good. All right. You know, and what's the point? Why did you do that? Now, don't answer that. Don't answer, why did you do it? Is a point, you know, kind of to remember, oh, it's Lent. Oh, yeah, I'm giving up whatever it is because it's Lent. It reminds me it's Lent. Is that the point? Maybe not. I'm giving up chocolate because I love chocolate. Okay, anyway, it's Lent. Well, how about this? Maybe you have given up something in order to punish yourself. You know, I need to be punished. I need to be a better person, so I'm going to punish myself. Now, I'm not talking about myself here, okay? Don't try to draw those conclusions here. Yeah, I am not going to consume caffeine during the Sea of Olympics because I have become enslaved to caffeine. I'm going to punish myself by not eating, drinking caffeine. Again, that's not what I'm talking about. Is that the point of giving up something? Maybe. Or maybe it's just transformation. I'm becoming slave to caffeine, so I'm going to do this to become a better person. The problem is, that may be admirable, but I'm thinking, we have no intention of sustaining this, right? We just got to get to Lent. You got to get to Easter. Okay, 30-some days, certain number of hours, certain number of minutes, and then it's espresso, here I come. Again, not talking about myself here. I'm talking about Eric. All right, okay, 40 days. That's all we've been asked to do, and it's not even 40 now. I'm not quite sure how many it is, but we're not 40 because we already had Ash Wednesday. We've already had the first Sunday of Lent. So it's less than that. So here's a challenge. The challenge for all of us is to rethink how we do Lent, all right? How we do faith, how we do life. The challenge is to begin an intentional process of transformation, and we've talked about that. The challenge is to find our way to grab a hold of the kingdom of God as it finds its way to insinuate itself into our lives. A lot of times we ignore it. That's what we're really good at. But somehow we got to find a way to grab onto that. The challenge is to locate that pearl of great value and then do whatever we need to do to maintain possession. All right. It's that valuable. It's that important. Now remember, Lent's a journey. Okay? Faith is a journey. It's about process. We don't expect to get where we need to be as human beings in 40 days. No. You remember the caterpillar image? You remember the classic book I referenced a couple weeks ago? It's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Anybody? It's a classic. That's great. But anyway, if you remember that book, I don't want to spoil the end for you, but the little caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But it takes time. It takes time. But it can be done. We've got all the parts. Just like the caterpillar has all the parts to make the butterfly. We've got the parts. So I believe that if we move through this holy season with an open mind and a good spirit, then it'll be transformative for us. 40 days. What do you have to lose? 30-some days. What do you have to lose? You could always go back and be just like you were back on Ash Wednesday. But I don't think you will. I don't think you will. Last week, the lectionary reading from Mark's gospel included what is referred to as the temptation of Jesus. It's at the very beginning of his ministry, but it's not much in Mark. Hear how Mark describes it. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. That's it. That's the whole story. If you want to know more about the story, you need to turn to Matthew or to Luke's Gospels, not in John at all. But yet they're Matthew or Luke. But even then, I'm not especially crazy about the title. You see, even in those accounts, Jesus doesn't seem to be very tempted, right? He seems to be in full control from the get-go. So anyway, as you remember the temptation of Jesus, it follows immediately upon the baptism. Now, if you know anything about the first century and baptism by John the Baptist, people were going out to see him. They were going out because they wanted to change their life. They wanted to change the direction of their living. So they went out from Jerusalem. They went out from Galilee and went down to the desert, right where the Jordan River dumps into the Dead Sea. And they submitted to a ritual baptism as a sign of like a new day, a new start. And then they went about their living. Now, as in everything that's new or change, it's problematic for us. We don't like it. We don't like change. Even benign change is not comfortable for us. And so we have to kind of figure out, we have to exorcise the demons in our lives. Not exorcise. That's different. Don't exorcise your demons. Exorcise your demons. So Jesus comes down in the story, comes down to John. He's baptized by John in the Jordan, and then he goes out into the wilderness to figure things out. Where will he go from here? Now, I want you to think through these three temptations. These are described by Matthew and Luke. Temptation number one, he ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Hunger. Temptation number two. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." You know, power. Power. And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And all their hands, they will bear you up so you will not dash your foot against them." Status. You know, what do these three temptations have in common? Well, I'll tell you. There is something that if enacted in the life of Jesus would have complicated his ministry to the point of jeopardizing it. Huh. Excessive focus. Some things don't change. Excessive focus on physical needs, power, and worldly influence ultimately lead to self-destruction. You know, self-absorption leads to destruction and spiritual impotence. So, 11 days ago, we gathered in this room for Ash Wednesday. And we talked about those things that get in our way, that lead to self-absorption. And then we said, these things are hindering us from becoming better people. That was the idea. And then what we did, they prevent us from grabbing that pearl of immense value. And at one point in that service, we tried to identify things very specifically, and then we wrote them down, physically wrote them on a card. And then we went out the end of the service, out through those back doors. We broke every fire code in Raleigh. We lit them on fire, trustees. Sorry. We lit them on fire inside the building. And then we took them outside the building and dropped them in an urn, and they were gone. They were burned up as a sign of our liberation. The challenge was to use Lent to make a change or changes that would ultimately achieve our goal of peace and wholeness. You know, the kingdom of God, as we call it. Again, back to Mark. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying the time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not yesterday. It's now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Huh. On Ash Wednesday, we set our sights on giving up something. You know, getting rid of something, obstacles to the kingdom of God, obstacles to wholeness. Today and in the next few weeks as we head toward Easter, we need to begin to take on some things. Practices will help us achieve those goals. Okay, so let me remind you this. I referenced it briefly last couple weeks sometime, and we talked in detail about it a number of years ago. And coming out of the early service, somebody actually gave me a reference for this. But you remember, research determined this. So if it's research, it must be right, right? Okay, research determined this. That if you set a personal goal, if you think, I'm going to be a better person, there's a 6 to 8% chance you will achieve that goal. Not good. That's not good. All right. But if you think it, I'm going to be a better person, and then you write it down physically, take a pencil, if they still make them, and you write it down, you immediately double your chance, more into 25 to 30% chance. You're going to, from 6 to 8 to 30% just by physically writing it down. Pretty good, but it gets better. If you think it, you write it down to be a better person, and you tell somebody, verbally, you tell them, incredible. The success rate doubles to 55 to 60%. Again, not passing, but you're getting closer. You're getting closer. But then, wait for it, you set a goal in your mind, you write it down, you tell somebody, and then you ask somebody, enlist somebody to be your accountability partner. Someone who will check on you and say, how is it going on this toward this goal? Your success rate jumps to 85% or higher. In recent months, really since our return from COVID days, we've been trying to rethink church. In other words, where do we go from here? Things are different now in the world. So what do we do? How do we begin to rethink church? We also need to rethink things within the church. We need to rethink Lent, right? What do we want to do? You know, what do we want to become? Where do we want to go as human beings? And of course, what price are we willing to pay for that to get where we need to go? What price? Now, we just can't keep just rethinking, oh, I'm going to be a better person. Because if we do, the chances aren't very good it will happen. Not very. We need to write this stuff down. Literally write it down. We need to tell somebody, literally. And we need to say, check on us. And we need to check in with each other, you know, and engage each other. And as we do this, there's no telling what we can achieve. No telling. What we can be as a church, as disciples, as human beings, and that's good stuff. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The kingdom of God is at hand. We'll talk more about that next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.